Well, isn't God good? And don't you love what he's doing in your life? Praise God. So tonight we're strung out between Dan and Beersheba. That's one end of Israel to the other. And our Makala group is meeting there. There is a Quiz Nation meeting over in the other building. All the quizzers, about 40 quizzers and their parents and a bunch of coaches and staff over there. And a lot of our college career guys, leadership guys are at the new place tonight, already starting some work there. And so this week we're going to have quite a bit of activity for the next couple of weeks, and we've got to turn over possession of this building and this property on the 13th of September. So we have a lot of things to do before then. And so we'll be looking for teams to work. And on these Saturdays, we're going to have work days, but we'll feed you breakfast, you know, so hey, it's a good thing. It's a wonderful time and an exciting time. You looked really good in the new place Sunday night. And you fill it nicely, and there's so much room for these children to have their activities and to grow. And we're really excited about what God is doing there. This Sunday evening, we will not have service. It's Labor Day. We're going to, some of us will be laboring, but we have so many people that travel on this weekend that we traditionally take that Sunday night off. So if you're going to get the Holy Ghost and live for God, you're going to have to do it Sunday morning. So Sunday night, we're closing the doors. So good things happening, and already we're moving in the direction of getting the other place in shape, and we've already got a bunch of things accomplished, and some teams are already beginning to work, and it's exciting. I was watching Brother Daniel knock down some of that hedgerow along the fence line today, and they're starting to renovate the platform. We're going to dig a hole in the back of the platform and put Josh in there and close him up. The drums and the drummer. So just be praying. God will give us wisdom, and where you can and when you can, lend a hand. And I appreciate all of you that gave relief supplies and helped out with the supplies that we're sending down to Louisiana. They're really hurting. And they're just every little thing. I got a nice thank you today from Brother Spell for the offering that we sent down to their church family. And just want to be in prayer with them, because it's off the front page of the news now. But these people, their world is upside down, and they're gutting their homes, and they're having to start from the ground up. The jobs are ruined, and the houses are ruined. A lot of the churches are ruined, and so there's a lot of work to do. So just be in prayer for them. So let's read tonight. We're going to start with 1 Peter tonight. We're making our way through the New Testament, and we're just taking it line by line, and we'll make our way into the epistle of 1 Peter tonight, and we'll start with chapter 1, verse 1, and this is a little bit of a lengthy reading for us tonight, but I'll read fast. Everybody say amen. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold or many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, those prophets, but unto us, the church, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you love his word tonight, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you for your word tonight, for the great privilege to handle your word and to know your ways. We pray you'd lead us by it tonight and teach us by it. And we ask it all in the name above every name, and everyone said amen. Okay, so let's start with verse 1. This is the first of Peter's epistles, letters to the churches. And just for general information, the four gospels are under the time of the law, and the law stops at the death of Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Ghost there on the day of Pentecost. And the book of Acts is the narrative history of the beginning of the church. If you want to know what the church should look like, talk like, what their theology is, you read the book of Acts. Romans through Jude, where we are right now, are letters to churches. They are letters to people that are already in covenant with God, people who have already done what Jesus told Nicodemus: you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. They've already been baptized and they've already received the Spirit of God. It's like having an insurance contract. Some things are relevant to you that are not relevant to people outside the contract. So if you are yet outside the covenant of God, Romans through Jude has some inside information that is not relevant to you at this time. For example, in Romans chapter 10, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and you'll be saved. While Peter in Acts chapter 2 says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And again, Jesus in John 3, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. You can't even see the kingdom of God, much less enter in without that. So there are generalized statements made to the church in the epistles, Romans through Jude, that are not relevant to Joe Sinner on the street. Now, God loves him and God died for him and God wants to bring him in, but he has to come in through the basic entry-level experience of water baptism, repentance from sins and dead lifestyles, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And everybody said amen. So we are in the epistles now. So Peter's writing to the church, and he identifies himself as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So by this time, by the early 60s AD, the church is spread already all around the Mediterranean basin. Now, the Jews had been in these places for 400 to 500 years from the first diaspora, or the first scattering under the Assyrian captivity, and then 100 years later under the Babylonian captivity, the Jews had been scattered. So that by the time of Jesus and the apostles, you have Jews in Spain and Jews in Portugal and Jews in Rome and Jews in Greece and northern Africa and in Asia and all around the Mediterranean basin. So the Jews were scattered according to the prophecy of Moses, who said, if you don't obey me, I'm going to scatter you all over the world. And they didn't obey. So that's why you find Jews all over the world. And in these last days, God has brought them back to the land. The prophecy of the word of God is astounding. It's amazing. So at this point, he's writing to the strangers, not only the Jews, but now the converted Jews, the Jews that are now in covenant with God. They have believed on Jesus Christ. They've repented of their sins. They've been baptized in his name, like everybody was baptized in the book of Acts. And they've received the Holy Ghost. They're talking in tongues. They're manifesting the gift of the Spirit, and they're walking in the evidence of the Holy Ghost. And so these Jews have been here a long time. Now the church is here, and Peter's writing to them. The epistles are letters to churches. In the second verse, he calls them the church. He calls them elect. You are the elect. God has elected you. God has laid his hand on you, and he's chosen you. And here we go with John Calvin, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, something you have to understand, that foreknowledge is not predestination. God stands outside of time. He is the I am. He is the ever-present. He is the beginning and he is the ending. He is the author and he's the finisher. Alpha and Omega. Time was made in that Genesis account for mankind and the occurrences on the earth in the drama of redemption. But God lives outside of time. He's in all of time. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is at one moment standing in the garden, and the last moment he is standing at the white throne judgment. He's not caught by time. He's bigger than time. He's outside of time. Time dwells within him. And so when it says the foreknowledge of God, as God looks at you and God looks at heaven and God looks at hell, he already knows where you're going. This process is not for God. This process is for you. This process is daily picking them up and putting them down and making decisions. Yes, I'll obey God. No, I'll turn away from the devil. Yes, I'll serve God. No, I won't go after the world. Yes, I'll be a child of God. No, I won't be an Egyptian. And so the process is for you. And as God brings you through the process, God builds you into a son or a daughter of the kingdom of God. And if you're looking for a place to turn around or go back, there'll always be an exit on this highway of God. There's a filtering process going on. So anyway, this is, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. You have to have the Holy Ghost, otherwise you'll never get sanctified. The sanctification comes by the Spirit. That's why Jesus in Acts chapter 1 says, now guys, talking to the maybe 500 there that he had shown himself to after the resurrection, he says, now I want you to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, he said, which you've heard of me, you shall receive the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The apostles did not have the Holy Ghost in the Gospels. The Holy Ghost was not poured out until the second chapter of the book of Acts. He said, I want you to go and get the Holy Ghost. You got to have the Holy Ghost. And it's synonymous with the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. And he said, now Peter's saying you are sanctified by the Spirit. So you are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and you've experienced sanctification by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God within you convicts you of sin. You used to do this, but now you don't, because the Holy Ghost in you begins to be your teacher. You used to go there, but now you don't, because God's saying there's a better way. You used to run around on your husband or your wife, but now the Holy Ghost is saying, no, this is about faithfulness, and you're living out a typology of Jesus and his church. And you've got to live at a higher level than the pagans around you. So the Holy Ghost leads you and builds you into sanctification. And also you're being led into, part of your election is that you have been led into obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. John, 1 John, one of John's epistles, 1 John chapter 1 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's you and me and Jesus. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So just the process, just walking with Jesus and obeying his word, there is a cleansing in that. It is just organic to the process of living for God. And so obedience positions you for all of the good things God's made available to work in your life experience, that you would be sanctified daily and that you would be cleansed daily just by walking with him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And you'll see the results of that, and you'll feel the impact of that in your life. And as he's doing this, he's just building a salutation here. And he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So this is a salutation to the elect. And you have been selected by God, not random, not through predestination, not because of your beauty or your money or your education, just because you looked up and said by hunger in your heart, I want to live for God. I want to be a part of God's kingdom. I don't want to be lost forever. I want to please God. And because you make that decision and you with hunger or passion approach the things of God, then God reaches down and says, that's one of mine. I'm going to make him mine. I'll make her mine. Okay, so God sees you coming a long way off, and you haven't been predestined, but you've been in the foreknowledge of God. God has seen you coming a long ways off. So you've become the elect of God by sanctification, by the Holy Ghost. You have to have the Holy Ghost, and you have to respond after having received the Holy Ghost, or it doesn't do you any good at all, because your will is stronger than the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. Your will is stronger than God. Your will is also stronger than the devil. So you have and possess this gift of God in your earthly journey that you can say no to anything. You can say yes to anything. So if anybody ever tells you, well, I can't. Well, that's not true because you can. I can. Somebody say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, you can. That's exactly right. So also in verse 2, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So you're coming to obedience, and as you are obedient to God, that is obedient to his word. You know, it's a funny thing. Modern Christianity has set the word on a shelf, and every man, this is like the day of Noah. Did you read that? Where it said that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so everybody just kind of does their own thing and they make it up. And the kingdom of God is like a piece of abstract art. It means one thing to one and another to another, and something to someone else. But that's not how it is at all. The Bible means what it says and says what it means, and it expresses God's purpose and God's will. And to know God, you have to know the word of God. So you have to come into obedience. Obedience to what? Obedience to the word of God. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You can't even know what sin is without knowing the word of God. The church world today has forgotten what sin is. Have you noticed that what used to be sin is not sin anymore? What used to be sin when I was a little kid, people do openly and flagrantly now. But it's because the pulpits are silent, and it's because mamas and daddies have quit bringing their babies to the house of God. But I want you to know the word of God is forever settled in the heavens, and he hasn't changed. If it was wrong in the day of Simon Peter, God still says that's sin. And because Hollywood does it, doesn't make it all right. And because the president does it, doesn't make it all right. The president can be having indiscriminate sex with an intern in the Oval Office, but that's not right. It doesn't matter what the highest office in the land does or says. You've got to deal with an office that's higher than that. And that's the office of the mighty God himself. Okay, so by obedience, then we come into the sprinkling, or if you would, the application of the blood. And one of the first things you have to do to obey the word of God is to repent of your sins. You have to turn around. The word repent means to turn around. Now, to do that, it's not physically turning around. Like if you were in the British Army, they would say, instead of saying about face, they would say repent. And the corps or the army or whoever's marching, they all turn around at the word repent, because that's what it means, turn around. But then when you establish that, and once you understand that, and you understand repent means to turn around, then you have to step back and identify, turn from what? And the only way to identify that is the word of God. Turn to what? And the only way to identify that is the Word of God. So what we turn from and what we turn to is identified and clarified, and we are informed about it by the Word of God. So you can't do this without knowledge of the Word of God. That's why if you've never had a home Bible study, or if you've never opened your home to a home Bible study or attended one here, you need a home Bible study. You need to sit down at least an hour a week with somebody that can take all your... It's hard here at church. You can't just lift your hand and say, "Excuse me, I didn't get that. Would you explain that to me, please?" I mean, you could, but I'd ignore you. Maybe once we'd do that, but not after that, because we got things to do, places to go here. But in your own home Bible study, you can drill the guy with questions all day long and twice on Sunday. And by doing so, plank by plank, brick by brick, the Word of God builds you with an awareness of a very simple thing, all the rudimentary things, just as simple as repent. Repent from what? The Bible will inform you of that. Repent, turn to what? The Bible will inform you of that. And so what is wrong with our world is a dearth, a famine of the Word of God. And God has blessed you tonight, and you're in the house of God, and we're talking about the Word of God, and God is good, and you are blessed to be in the presence of the Word of God. So then he just tells them, grace to you, peace be multiplied. Grace is the unction. It's the anointing of God. It's the empowerment of God to be what God has called you to be. So don't give me any nonsense about I can't do what God has asked me to do, or the Bible is too hard, or I can't do that. I can't be that. I can't live that. Oh, you can do all of that because grace is an empowering. You know what the Bible says about Noah? The church age is not the age of grace. Way back in the 6th chapter of Genesis, the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he got on a 100-year boat building job, and he built a boat for the salvation of the whole world, and it was grace that empowered him to be able to do that. God has given you everything you need. Yes, you can live for God. You can do it right now. Yes, you can be the dad God has called you to be. Yes, you can be the mom God has called you to. Yes, you can be faithful to the house of God and the things of God and the principles of the world. Yes, you can, because God has given you the capacity. Now all you have to do is say yes to God. Now there's the rub. There's the problem. Learning to say yes to God, because it hurts sometime. And when, you know, what were you thinking when he said, "You want to be my disciple?" Luke chapter 14. He said, "You want to be my disciple? Take up your cross and follow after me." Now today a cross is something on the wall, something you wear, something, it's a piece of jewelry, something on top of the steeple on the church. It's an emblem everybody knows, and it's under attack today. But anyway, but when Jesus said that, the cross was just a place you went to die. So he said, you're going to have to die if you want to be my disciple. And he didn't mean literally be a martyr and die physically. What he meant was you're going to die out to this world. And you're going to have to put aside things that are not pleasing to God and take up things that nobody in your family has ever taken up. You're going to disappoint your mama maybe, but he said, you got to love me more than your mama. You may disappoint your daddy, but he's saying, you got to love me more than your daddy. You've got to, and it hurts, and it's like getting nailed to a cross. If your daddy's Chinese and he doesn't understand Christianity, you still got to come live for God. If your daddy's a Hindu or a Buddhist or an Islamist, you've still got to come and live for God. And you see how painful all that becomes. And if you come from a long, fine line of alcoholism, you got to give it up. You got to start living for God. So, all right, verse 3, you okay? All right, we're just meandering here. We're just making our way through the Word of God, and we'll start when we want and stop when we want. So I won't keep you real late tonight. I know you got to get up and go to work tomorrow. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, aren't you glad for the mercies of God? Tell somebody by you, I didn't get what I deserved. Aren't you glad we don't get what we deserved? Aren't you glad his mercies are new every morning? Do you ever just wake up sometime and think about how it could have been and where you could be, and you could be on your way to hell, but God's mercies have been so good and rich in our lives, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Everybody say, begotten us again. That's the new birth. Begotten us again. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. You must be born again. The reason you had life at first is because God gave you life. God breathed the spirit of life into Adam, but God breathes the spirit of life into every little embryo and every mama. Boy, we got a lot of expectant mamas around here. We got ladies at every juncture of pregnancy all over the place, and it's an epidemic. And were you the first one, Libby, pretty much to deliver here? There's one sitting right behind you. I mean, they're everywhere. They're all over the place. So when you are alive in the womb, you're alive because God breathed into you. There's a bajillion reasons why abortion is wrong, but one reason, that's a living human being in there, and God breathed life into that baby, and you don't have the power to say no. Well, are you saying a woman doesn't have rights over her body? Yeah, you got rights over your body, honey. You keep yourself pure. You keep yourself away from running around and having recreational sex. Well, I can't afford to have a baby. Well, then don't have sex. You know, this sounds like radical thinking, but it's just real common sense. You know, you don't want to burn your hand, keep it out the fire. Here, this is real easy. I can't help it. I just got to put my, no. You got rights. You got rights. I'm all for women's reproductive rights. Keep your clothes on. You got the right. But once you cross that line and once you disobey God and once you have that seed inside you, I don't care how it got inside of you. Now, I'll give you something radical. You want something radical here? If it's a baby, it's a baby. If it's a baby, I don't care how it got there, it's a baby. So when you have a politician that says, we don't believe in abortion except for the case of, well, friend, the parent may be an idiot. The assailant may be a fool. The rapist may be berserk. All of those people involved in that are out of their minds. But that little baby is still a little baby. And if you don't believe that baby is a baby, you don't believe this at all. Now, you're running on about 30% now. Except in the case of, hey, look, in the 1950s, if you're a rapist, it was capital punishment. They would kill you. That has a little bit of something to do with why the incidence of those behaviors is higher now than it used to be. Now, look, I've left the word of God. I've gone to meddling. You kill the rapist if you want to, but don't kill the baby. It's a baby. It's going to be a wonderful little bolt of brand new life and hope, a signal to the world that as terrible as the world is and as far as it's fallen, that little baby's going to have 5 fingers and 10 fingers and 10 toes, and it's going to have a brilliant little potential inside of it. My point is, if you're going to qualify it, you don't believe it. You got rights. You got rights. You got rights to live for God, to say yes, to say no. You don't have rights to kill a little baby. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, I lost some of you. But if I did, you've been affected and afflicted by an Egyptian culture that has breathed a compromised position into you. And I'm not talking just idly talking. I've got 3 precious daughters. I've got some granddaughters right now. And I can't tell you what life will do or where it will go, but I'll tell you the principles of God don't budge. They are true. Well, I've lost some of you. That's not good. So he has begotten us again. Say begotten us again. You were born, and now you must be born again. That's what that means. You were born once, and now you got to be born again. How? Well, you were dead in your spirit, because when Adam sinned, we as his children are all dead with Adam. Now you've got to be breathed in again. How did Adam come alive? God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. What happened on the day of Pentecost? There was a sound as a rushing, mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Spirit. The word wind and breath and spirit are all all the same word in the Greek. It's pneuma, a mighty pneuma filled the house, and then it filled all the believers, and it was the breath of God breathing into that place, and they came alive again, breathed on by the Holy Ghost. They were born again of the Spirit. That has to happen to you, or you are yet dead in your sins and in your trespasses. So by his abundant mercy to the church, he says, he hath begotten us again by the Holy Ghost unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be God, who by mercy has begotten us again. We have a lively hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. But where is it reserved? Is it in earth? Does the promise of God happen here on earth? No, there are wonderful things that happen when you live for God. There is a fruit that you bear just by walking with God. Good things happen. But the payoff in this is on the other side. The scripture says that the Holy Ghost, or this gospel experience, is the earnest. It's the down payment of our inheritance. But the real deal is not going to happen until he comes. Now, that's the heart of this passage that we're dealing with here. So listen to me. You may walk through this life sick in your body, but it doesn't mean you don't have what you've been promised by God. You're going to get that, but it's going to be when he returns at the sound of the trump and we get on the other side. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, but it's reserved in, everybody say, heaven. Heaven for you. Our eternal reward is in heaven. Our incorruptible reward is in heaven. Our undefiled reward is reserved in heaven. So one of the major themes of this first chapter of Peter's letter is that our wonderful inheritance is in heaven. It's not on the earth. I want good things here, but I'm not promised that always good things will happen here. At some point, if I live long enough, I'm going to die. At some point, if I live long enough, I'm going to get sick. At some point, if I live long enough, I'm going to go to the graveyard with people that I love. Those things are going to happen because those things happen to all of humanity. And we're not immune to those because we live for God, nor because we've been born again. So praying is wonderful, and miracles are wonderful, and we want to see God move, and we want to see miracles, and we want to see all of the good fruit of the gospel working in our lives. But you need to know this. The devil will come to you and say, see, you're having problems. That means God's not true. See, life is hard. That means God's not real. See, you're sick, or you've been to the graveyard, or you've been to the hospital. So that means that the gospel's not true. None of that is true. We walk the same places that the world walks, but we walk with our head up, and we walk with the power of God, and we walk with a song in our heart. And we remember Job, who raised his hand up out of a pile of rubble when his life was completely destroyed. And he said, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody clap your hands unto him and bless him right now. Somebody with some trouble, lift up your voice and praise God right now. Somebody with some sickness, give God some praise right now. Somebody that's broke, give God some praise right now. Because God is bigger than our trouble, and God is bigger than our sickness, and God is bigger than all of the things that might go wrong in our lives. Praise God. So verse 5, in the midst of all of this, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last time. So God keeps us in the journey. Our faith keeps us in the journey. Our salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation is going to be revealed at the end of the journey. Anybody enjoying the journey? Anybody enjoying what God is doing in your life? Anybody say with David, every day he meets me, every day my cup runneth over, every day he loads me with benefits. Somebody ought to say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Praise God. But we're not saying that because God's made us immune to everything that befalls mankind. We're not saying that because we're bulletproof and virus-proof and we all have all the money and all the stuff that we'd ever want, and that because we live for God, just good things. You know, it's not like the charismatics say, just name it and claim it. It's not like that. Do you really believe that if you believe it and confess it, it'll happen? Be careful. Because I'm going to make a fool out of you right now. Because if that's true, you can become a mallard duck right now. If you could believe it and say it, and if I confess it, it's going to be whack. Just go ahead and do it, buddy. But that's clearly not true. That is a true statement within the confines of the context of the Word of God and within the parameters of the will of God. You can be and have and do anything that God has said that you can have and be and do. Do you understand? But there are limitations. No limits. No boundaries. Well, there are some limitations, and you need to know what they are. Well, if I believe enough, I can have another man's wife. No, you can't, because that's outside the context of the parameters of God's will and God's word and God's purpose. You see how the word of God can be bastardized, and it can be taken to say, I can get a Cadillac, I can get a big house, I can get a new job, I can get all the money that I want. But maybe God's going to take you down into the pit, and maybe God will take you to Egypt, and maybe God will put you in servitude for a little while, because God's got a dream and God's got a vision for you, and you've got to come with him on the way to the vision. Or maybe you just want your own way. Maybe you don't want God's way. If you walk in God's way, there'll be a day when you wind up in a place called Gethsemane, and it looks like a terrible development, and you're going to have to pray this prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We need to go to McDonald's. This is getting rough in here. So we are kept by the power of God. So you need to stay close to the power of God. You can't be a tangential Christian. You can't be out on the outskirts. You have to get right into the core of this. I want all of it. I want everything God has for me. If the door's open, I want to be there. If they're going to have church on Sunday night, I'm going to be there. If they're going to have whatever on a Wednesday night, I'm going to be there. I'm not going to take time off from the things of God. If there's a Bible study available, I'm going to have one. If I have breath in my body and it's a Tuesday morning, I'm going to have some prayer and get close to God. You understand what I'm saying? I want everything God has for me because I am kept by the power of God. How do you get the power of God? You got this already. You charge your phone. Do you charge it every night? You mean to. Living, dying by your phone, but you won't charge yourself. Charge up, pray up, get in the book. Get what you need. It's the power of God that keeps you. Get close to God. He said, through faith, don't let anything steal your faith. You got to get bulletproof in regard to your faith. I know. Anybody here believe the word of God? Do you believe it's forever settled in the heavens? Do you believe that God has an answer for everything in his word? Do you believe that if you continue to walk according to the word of God, that everything's going to work out just like God wants it, and that we're going to all be standing around the throne of God here in just a little bit? Through faith. But the payoff is to be revealed in the last time. Here's what Paul says in Romans 8. For I reckon, he sounds like he's from Alabama. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Everybody in trouble tonight, say amen. He said, I'm telling you, what you're going through right now is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in you. You just hang on, sister. You just hang on, brother. You understand that God's got something good coming for you. But I want you to know this. If you're living and every blessing has fallen on you and every good thing has come to you and you're standing in the middle of a time of health and strength and security and everything's going good, I want you to know this thing works that way too. I reckon that the blessings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I want you to understand that wherever your life is right now, where you're standing cannot be compared with what's coming on the other side. I'm not going to miss heaven for the trouble that I'm having right now, but I'm not going to miss heaven for the blessing that I'm having right now. If my job means I've got to lose out with God, I don't need that job. If my friend means I can't live for God, I don't need that friend. And if my family is a boat anchor around my neck, I'm talking about those influences in your life. You never come to the bar with us anymore. You never come down to the crack house with us anymore. You won't come to our parties anymore. And it breaks their heart. But I think the suffering you're going to experience there doesn't compare with the glory that God's going to... He said this, for the earnest expectation of the creation, the creature, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Sons of God are here. Now, John says, we are the sons of God. But you're not like you're going to be. You're going to have a body like it, his glorious body. You're going to break out and be mighty in the millennial and on beyond that. For the creation, the creature, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself, the creation itself, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. This terrible stuff you're going through in your life, it's not going to last. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's coming, but it's not coming on this earth necessarily. But it's going to come on the other side. For we know that the whole creation, the earth itself, groans and travails in pain. That's what all these earthquakes are about. All this activity that's a part of the end time. The earth is groaning under the weight of sin. Groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Your body has not been redeemed yet. Your spirit has. Your body has not been redeemed yet. If God tarries, your body's going to die. It's going to slow. It's going to age. Some of us are going to lose our hair. Other things are going to quit working. Your knees are going to start creaking and popping. That's just part of life. It doesn't mean God has forgotten you or doesn't love you. It's just part of the curse. It's part of the Adamic nature. It's part of the distortion that comes in the fall from the garden. But we walk through it and we sing a song. We do not hang our harps on the willow trees. And we don't say, I can't sing the song of God because my condition is not just right. I can't sing the song of God because I got some pain in my body or because something's wrong in my family. Every day of your life, you need to lift up your voice and sing and give God praise. Brother David, I know you're here and I know you're in a wheelchair and I know this is tough for you. But friend of mine, it's true for every one of us. It's true for every one of us. You know what I hear in the word of God? You're going to get a new body. You're going to be running for the next 500 years, the next 1,000 years, the next 10,000 years. What we're going through right now is not worthy to be compared with what God has set forth for us in the heavens. So in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein, now this is, I'm sorry, this is, this is the sixth verse in this text. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He said, you're rejoicing, but you're going through it. You're rejoicing, but it's just for a season. If need be, you are in heaviness, but you're rejoicing. You're struggling, but you're rejoicing. You see what the church does? The church walks through it and the church rejoices. The devil says, now I got them where I want them. But the church lifts up the song and the anthem of grace and of the kingdom of God. The devil says, now I've taken what they love and now they're going to not pray. They're going to lose their praise. But the church lifts up its voice and lifts up its prayer and lifts up its praise. And we proclaim that God is bigger than all of our struggle and all of our trouble, because the payoff is not here. The process is here. The payoff is on the other side. And while we're going through the process, we will yet praise and magnify God. Praise God. So turn to your neighbor and tell him, don't lose faith in hard times. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Lindsay, come help me. As though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. He said, you're having trouble. Don't think it's strange, like some strange thing happened to you. But do what? But rejoice. Well, Paul, that's easy for you to say. Peter, that's easy for you to say. You're already dead and in heaven. I'm down here with the lunatics. I'm down on the earth in the process. I'm down here in the stew where all the problems are. You've been up in heaven for 2,000 years. Easy for you to tell me to rejoice. But they rejoiced, and they went to prison, and they were crucified, and Paul had his head cut off. So these boys know some things. They do, and they're giving you wisdom from an apostolic perspective. Praise God. Don't think it's strange. The devil will tell you, you're the only one that suffered like this. The devil will tell, let's stand together. The devil will tell you, God forgot your address. God doesn't know where you are. The devil will tell you, you're the only one that's ever had this kind of heartache and this kind of pain. But he's lying. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We have elders who've gone on. They're standing in the heavens right now with God. And they've been through more trouble than you've seen in a lifetime. You can do this. You can live for God. You can rejoice. He said, don't act like some strange thing is happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, that you may be glad with exceeding joy. James tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the process, the trying of your faith, works patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And here's the 12th verse of that first chapter of James. Blessed is the man that endures temptation or goes through the process, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. This first chapter is about the process. It's about the trial, the temptation, the trouble. We didn't get to the end, and I never know how it's going to go. But down at the end, he says, the prophets looked from long ago into what you have. And they inquired about it. They were wondering. They were saying, is that for us? Is that going to happen to us? And then it was revealed to them that it's going to happen to you way downstream here in the church age. And he goes on to say, and the angels want to look into it. I heard Elder Marvin Treese teaching about this, and he said the language in the Greek is like the angels are like little boys outside the carnival tent at the circus, and they're looking underneath the tent trying to figure out what in the world all this is about. The prophets saw your day, and they were wondering about it. And the angels see your life and what you've got from God. The angels have no idea why God loves these little weak, pitiful humans as much as he does. We're all broken and fallen and distorted and half crippled and messed up. And we get old and we get creaky and we die. And the angels live forever and they're wondering. They got access to all this power. I mean, in the Old Testament, one angel killed 180,000 Assyrians in one moment. Bam! They've got tremendous power. And they look at us and they wonder why God loves us like he loves us. what you're going through and what you're experiencing right now is the greatest moment in all of biblical history. God is raising up his people, his bride. He's raising up those that are going to live with him forever. And in the course of the process, in the pain of the day, sometimes you forget a little bit about how special this is, how wonderful this is. But you need to remember, and you remember by rejoicing. Do your joy over again. Remember why you were rejoicing. Remember why you had joy. Find that place again. Don't let the devil shake your faith or steal your joy. Let's gather down around the altar tonight. Would you just come? Bring your families. Just come on down around the altar tonight. Go ahead and sing.
Just what he said he would do.
Somebody bring your trouble and come to an altar and tell God, God, I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to live for you, oh God. God is bigger than my trouble. God is bigger than my need. God is bigger than everything that's happening in my life right now. Take a hand or lay your hand on somebody by you. Let's knit our hearts together tonight. We come to live for God. Gonna serve God. Gonna please God.